Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the kingdom of God. And Pastor Sean gave an overview, and it wasn't, he let us know that it wasn't a physical place, but it's about Christ ruling in your heart. And when Christ is ruling in your heart, the kingdom of God is present. And we have also looked at being prepared and being ready and then being faithful. And he gave different parables and stories that God told to do that. But today I want to look at when the kingdom of God is present in your heart, God is cheering you on. Do you know that? God is cheering you on. And that's the title of my message today. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. And God has given us a particular race in life to run. And not only is he cheering on, but we have a huge crowd of men of faith who have done the hard yards before us. And they're there in faith watching us from the grandstands also. God hasn't given us a race to run with people who don't believe in God, unbelieving spectators, all watching and just giving their opinions. No, we've got all these people plus God cheering us on. And when it comes to football, who likes the footy? Yep, yep. I've over the years got to enjoy the footy and know the names of the players and that. So I've got more conversation with Sean and that. So when it comes to the football, I know who's who now. I'm pretty good. There's always something about when the home team is playing with the home crowd, isn't it? The home crowd is cheering them on. The athletes know it. They can feel it. And they always say it makes such a difference to their performance. Well, so with the way we live in life, we should know the home team, God is cheering us on. We're on home ground. The kingdom of God is living and ruling in our hearts. And that should make a difference to all the way that we live. We've got our home team cheering us. We've got the heavenly team because God believes in you and me. He believes in the potential that he has placed in each one of us. And he's cheering us all the way. He says, I'm for you. I'm with you. I believe you. God is cheering you on. Well, you may go this morning, well, I don't feel like anyone's cheering me on. I don't feel like God is cheering me on. Well, that's probably because you're looking at everything from your perspective and not God's. So the first point this morning is get going with God. And I am no way trying to make light of your circumstances or what you may be going through. And there's some things are just absolutely unfair. Some things are just awful that come our way and we definitely need time to emotionally process them. But what have I missed here? When in the Word of God does it say that the more horrific or worse our situation is, that it's going to diminish God's power, that it's going to diminish his love for you, that it's going to diminish all his enthusiasm or what he wants to do, all those things that he wants to do and through you, now they're going to decrease because you've got a bad or awful situation. It's utter garbage. God doesn't change. He loves you. He's for you. His enthusiasm is for you. His power wants to go flood through your life. Nothing changes with that because of your circumstances. He is constant. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10, we read, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and get going again. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, as Jesus did. So it is clear to all that it is only the living Christ within who keeps us safe. What a great verse. You know, some of us can get so bogged down with a defeated mentality and a poverty mentality, and I just don't mean financially. We get poor. We have a poverty mentality over ourselves. Poor me. Everything exciting happens to everyone else. Everyone else seems to have a lot of friends. But me, I never get invited to anything. Everyone else seems to go to nice places, but I can't afford to. Everyone else seems to get great opportunities, but I have to keep dealing with my situation and nothing seems to change. And you just never seem to rise above that cycle of everything bad is happening to you. Quite a few years ago, Sean and I knew this pastor from Sydney. And he was single and he was going through Bible college. And there just happened to be this nice girl on church reception that he liked. He liked her, but he never felt he was good enough for her. And although they talked and they were friendly, he simply didn't have the confidence to ask her out or feel like he could ever have a girlfriend like her. Well, one day one of the pastors pulled him aside and said that he needed to start seeing himself as God saw him and start speaking the word of God over his life of the truths of how God saw what was happening. So after that day, every day he looked in the mirror and he started speaking the things, the truths from the word of God over his life and how God saw him. And he started to see a new confidence emerge in his life. And the rest is history. They are happily married with four beautiful children and he has made a tremendous impact in that church. God is for you. God is cheering you on. So there's a poverty mentality we can have about ourselves, but there's also a poverty mentality when it comes to helping others. And instead of being open to God, what God may want to do through you, you just shut the door. There's no crackle. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to even squeeze in and work something through your life to help others. Many years ago, I was speaking with an elderly woman from another church, and she was telling me she wasn't interested in women's ministries and hadn't been to anything for women over 40 years. I suggested to her that perhaps she didn't realise things had changed and actually was quite good and that she may be missing out on some things and that, but she wasn't shifting. And the thing that bothered me the most in hearing all this was that even though she wasn't into women's ministries, it could have been any ministry she wasn't into. And it was the fact that she shut down the possibility that God could perhaps work through her to touch someone's life, to make a difference, that she could be the answer to someone else's prayer. And that could be the same in any ministry. And at the end of the day, it's like, well, what have I missed here? Last time I checked, when was it about what we want to do? Isn't this all about the kingdom of God and his plans and being open and available to what he wants to do in and through us? When we have Christ ruling in our hearts, the kingdom of God is present. And we need to say, God, whatever you want me to do, even if I don't like the idea of it or feel, how on earth could you use me? Hey, we've got a creative God. He is cheering you on. And if he says, I want to use you in this, you can bet your bottom dollar he's going to be there backing you the whole way and you are going to make a tremendous difference for his kingdom. Be open. Don't have a poverty mentality when it comes to God wanting to work through you and help others. He says, come on, stick with me. There's so much more we can do together if only you'll allow me to do it. So for someone here today, this may be a wake-up call. Stop looking at you and start speaking the word of God over your life. Start seeing yourself as God says you are. And stop limiting what God wants to do through you. Be open to everything, even if it isn't your thing. It's not about you. It's all about him, Christ ruling in your heart and the kingdom of God and his purposes. So let me ask you this today. What has the final word in your life? When you have the kingdom of God in your heart, cancer does not have the final word. Poverty does not have the final word. Hurt and brokenness does not have the final word. Anxiety does not have the final word. Fear does not have the final word. You will never amount to anything does not have the final word. You'll always be stuck in this rut or this pattern does not have the final word. And one of the big ones, shame does not have the final word. You are not your mistake. These things do not define you. And if you're watching from prison, because I know these messages go into prison, your crime is not you that does not have the final word over you. Do not let the devil whisper those words in your head or through other people who just say them off the cuff. God's word is the final authority and the final word in your life. And don't ever, ever, ever settle for anything less. We have a great God and the kingdom of God is in our heart. So no matter what your circumstances, there may be a period of time of mourning or emotionally processing things, but then it's time to move forward in your life. Sure, some things are hard to forget, but when you're not doing anything about it, then there's a time, then all you do is, when you don't do anything about it, then you start thinking about the past. When you move forward to something new, you have something new to put your energy into and your life into, something new to think about. In Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold, of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's time to get going with God. He is for you, He is with you, and He is cheering you on. The second thing is, get into shape. Hebrews 12 verse 1, since we have a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. Let's face it, it takes hard work to get into good physical shape, doesn't it? And it takes commitment to keep in good physical condition. And in the same way, it takes hard work and commitment to maintain a good spiritual condition. Anyone who wants to get into good spiritual shape has to be diligent to exercise himself or herself spiritually. This is what we see the Apostle Paul when he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. Train or exercise yourself towards godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness, spiritual exercise and training, is useful and of value in everything and in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also in the life to come. You know, the word exercise in the Greek is mnazo, and it literally means to exercise, you'll love this, exercise while stark naked or to exercise in the nude. The mind boggles. It's from this word that we derive the English word gym or gymnasium. And it may seem strange to our minds that Paul would use such a word, but to Timothy it was a very powerful and a graphic picture. You see, the word mnazo was only used to describe the professional athletes of that day that were involved in combat sports, so that this message was very clear to the younger men. These athletes wanted the freedom to move their muscles without any hindrance, and they didn't want to wear any items of clothing that an opponent could grab hold of or take hold of. For these reasons, they exercised and competed naked. I didn't see that in the film Gladiator with Russell Crowe. I missed something there. But the combat sports were so ferocious that when each competition ended, one of the competitors was normally dead. And with the incentive to stay alive and be in the best possible condition physically, the athletes willingly undertook brutal hardship of vicious beatings and training in extreme conditions so that they were hardened to the conditions around them and could take as much abuse as possible so it wouldn't affect them when they were performing in case they were wounded during the actual games. And I love this. They approached hardship as a positive experience. Oh, who loves that? They approached hardship as a positive experience, an opportunity to develop their staying power physically and mentally. And if they responded properly, it would not only make them better, but it would make them live longer, at least stay alive. And, you know, when it comes to godliness, when Paul is saying exercise yourself towards godliness, we see another picture also, not naked this time. The word godliness is the Greek word ευσεβία, which describes piety, godliness, or a radical, fanatical devotion. In other words, don't just do the average that would get you the average result. Paul says, put your whole heart and your soul developing yourself to the maximum level. Our commitment to spiritual development should be so intense that we exercise and exercise ourselves to the point of radical, fanatical devotion to God. Nothing holding us back at all, and no hardship should ever affect our relationship with God. The kingdom of God is within you. You are capable of so much more. God is with you, He is for you, and He is cheering you on. The third thing is, get the right shoes. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we have a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. You know, when we were studying the complete armor of God at Life Women many years ago, we looked at Ephesians 6, verse 15. And it says, having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. And you know, the Roman soldiers, they wore shoes. They weren't any sort of shoes, any kind of shoes. They were exceptionally dangerous to the foe. On the bottom of these shoes were affixed an extremely dangerous spikes, about 1 to 3 inches long, I'm not going into centimetres, when involved in battle, you had killer shoes on. The meaning of the word shod here conveys the idea of binding something very tightly on the bottom of one's feet. There was no room for anything else. And when one has 3-inch spikes on the bottom of one's shoes and firmly planted in the earth, you become very hard to knock over or to move. And if you had a loosely fitting shoe, you were in deep yogurt. Loosely fitting shoes meant your foundations were no longer secure, you couldn't trust them to protect you, and anything could come between you and your shoe to wound you, or perhaps be a catalyst to death. And like the Roman soldier's shoes, sin knows that if it's going to have an effect in your life, it has to wrap itself tightly around your feet, and it will trip you up. You see, when you have God's word bound so tightly in all you do, you have the kingdom of God in your heart, and there is no room for sin of any kind. The Roman soldiers were taught to take very hard, short, heavy steps when they marched around in formation. And when a large group of Roman soldiers were marching through the town, their noise could be heard everywhere. The clapping of their shoes upon the cobblestone and the marble pavement in the streets served as a warning to the community. They stop for no one. They were resolute in their determination to finish what they had started. Can you imagine these spikes everywhere you went? Be like going over the ground, wouldn't it, and aerating it ready for fertilizer to go in. They had to walk like this all the time, pull out those spikes, but they were solid and they were killer if you went like that at them. Who'd want that? Paul uses the same illustration to portray our victorious position in Jesus Christ. If the devil wants to stand in front of you and try to oppose you, then do not stop and ask him to move. Just put on your killer shoes, the word of God. You just keep marching. You keep stomping and pounding as you move forward to obey the plan of God for your life. And as you move forward, do as much damage as you want to the devil. Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Ooh, I love that. God is cheering you on. And the final thing is, get going for the long haul. Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we have a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, then knowing what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent, but you will be anxious to follow the example of those who receive all that God has promised them because of their strong faith and patience. Let's face it, when we are discouraged, hurt or wounded, it is so hard to get motivated and it's so easy to settle back and become apathetic or lazy. But what is God's word telling us here? Not to become lazy. He doesn't qualify it by saying, oh, hey, you know, if you're discouraged or someone's hurt you or you're offended, I forgot we can't use offended, can we? Because we actually choose to stay offended. Food for thought. Well, at least the other two. We'll cut you some slack because you don't have to hang in there for what God's promised. No. We are encouraged to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Patience, that doesn't fit into our instant world, does it? When we get impatient, we resort to doing things ourselves to help to get things moving faster. You know, works are our energy trying to do God's job. Works are our energy trying to do God's job. Everyone can wait if they have to, but it'll also be done with a lot of attitude and bitterness, and that's definitely not patience. Patience is not an ability to wait. It is a fruit of the Spirit that manifests while we are waiting. Patience is not an ability to wait. It is the fruit of the Spirit that manifests while we are waiting. You see, patience is not waiting, is how we act while we are waiting. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. The worship team would like to come, thanks. I believe God is cheering you on. He's excited because he knows what good things are in store for you if you will get going with God, get into shape, get the right shoes, and get going for the long haul. Are you up for it? Are you up for it? Perhaps you're here today and you said, oh, I want all those things, Linda, you're talking about in the kingdom of God. I think they sound fantastic and I want them. And God's cheering you on and I would like that. But the one hassle with that is if you haven't asked Jesus to come into your heart and rule in your life, the kingdom of God isn't present. So all those things aren't available to you at present, but they can be. And I'd like to give you an opportunity to start that relationship with today. In order for you to connect with God, Jesus Christ paid a costly price on the sins so you could receive forgiveness and you could receive freedom. And God has a wonderful plan for your life if only you allow him to rule and reign in your life, having the kingdom of God present in every part of your life. Can I say it's the best decision you will ever make? Nothing compares. Nothing on this earth will ever compare to having God in your life, who's there for you, who's backing you, who helps you, who helps develop you, who gives you potential, who gives you a destiny, who takes all those things that you feel that are awful in your life and teaches you how to get into the Word of God and how to live victoriously. And he helps you to become a stronger person. Yes, there's hard times that come. Let's not kid ourselves that life is a bunch of roses. But when you've got someone who's supporting you, who's helping you grow and helping you to become victorious, life just takes on a total different path. God has a wonderful plan for your life.